Please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 16. We're going to be looking at three texts, okay? If you are a note taker, then I highly encourage you to jot the passages down. Deuteronomy chapter 16. We have concluded a 20 sermon series on the case for heaven, really, just a few weeks ago. And so now, with that aside, I want to readdress our attention to our journey through the book of Deuteronomy. Verse 9 to 12. Now, so far in our journey in Deuteronomy 16, in this portion here, God is telling Moses to tell the people on the important feast days that this nation was to observe in its history. Okay? And as we shall see, the majority, if not all of these feasts, have an agricultural theme to them. Okay? Three of them deal with the time of harvesting, where the people would go out in their fields and harvest the barley, okay, during the festival of first fruits, which was on the 16th of Nisan, okay, corresponding roughly to our month of April. And then the Feast of Pentecost, which we're now about to study, okay, was the wheat harvest. And then in the fall, on or around September of their calendar year, would be the final harvesting of the crops before the ground would be allowed to rest and to await the next planting and sowing season in the early spring. Okay? So we're looking now today at the Feast of Pentecost. We've already done the Passover. We've already considered the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was a 7-day long period. Okay. And then one day, the Feast of First Fruits, which actually corresponds to Sunday, the day when the women went to the tomb and found it empty, corresponding to the resurrection. And Jesus is called what? The first fruits of them that slept. So he was to be the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. Isn't that beautiful? And then, in the period between May and June, on the 6th of Sivan, hopefully I'm pronouncing it correctly, Sivan, was the wheat harvest. And there, two loaves of bread were to be made and to be waved before the Lord, as we shall see. So let's begin this first lesson on the Pentecost by looking at three key passages. All right? Deuteronomy 16, verse 9 to 12. So if you're taking notes, Deuteronomy 16, 9 to 12, is the Feast of Pentecost. 7 weeks shall thou number unto thee. So you got 7 weeks. So that's 49 days. 7 times 7 still makes 49, unless you go to public school with Common Core math, that might come up to a different number. But old-fashioned mathematics, 7 times 7 is 49. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God, what a tribute of a freewill offering of thy hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God. So notice the festiveness. There is to be joy and happiness. All right? This is not a solemn, heart-wrenching, heart contrition, a time of mourning and fasting and living in a sand pit and casting dust up in the air. This was to be a festive time, a joyful time. And notice, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and maidservant and the Levite that is within thy gate. And now notice this, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are among you in the place which the Lord thy God had chosen to place his name there. Notice who is to be involved. Not just the priests, though they were going to officiate this waving of the two loaves before the Lord in the temple at that designated location, i.e. Jerusalem, and more specifically in the temple complex. But notice, every man, every woman, every child, and the stranger, strangers. This would be strangers from other nations, if they were present, were to join in. They were not ostracized, according to my Bible. The fatherless and the widow. So it looks like every strata of society was encouraged to attach themselves to the joyfulness and the gaiety of this feast. Now, why were they to do all this? And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. Now, in the Passover celebration, there was always a reminder of their trial and tribulation in Egypt for those 400 years. Would you agree? Every time they observed the Passover, there would be that memorial or that recollection of their nation's past when they were bondmen in Egypt, right? What about unleavened bread? Well, again, that would harken back to that night when the women of the home or the ladies of the house didn't have the time to put yeast into their bread and wait for it to puff up and then bake it, right? They had to bypass the leavening agent and make flat bread. And it was then that Pharaoh, told Moses to simply get out of town. And in those 7 days, they were going to be sustained by that unleavened bread as they began their track into the wilderness. Again, hearkening back to Egypt. First fruits. Okay? Now, they could not celebrate first fruits until they got into the land and planted their first crops. Right? Because when we read Deuteronomy 16, the feast of first fruits is not mentioned. We had to go elsewhere to find this particular feast. And that was in Leviticus chapter 23, 9-14. So they could not observe this particular feast while trekking through the wilderness. And all during the 40 years, they were nomads. They didn't have time to sit down and plant a crop and wait for it to ripen. True? So it wasn't until they got into the land that this becomes a reality in an application. And yet it pointed to the resurrection of Christ. All right? Pentecost. They couldn't celebrate Pentecost when Moses gave these words. Again, they were not in the land. They had not conquered it. They had not even put in their first crops into the ground. They did not go through their first waiting period till the crops would ripen to even attempt to apply the Feast of Pentecost. So these were at this point, at least, the first fruits in the Feast of Pentecost, and then the other festival at the end of the year, at the end of the growing cycle. They couldn't apply those until they got into the land. But nonetheless, God is telling them what they were going to do when they did get in the land. when they conquered it, and when they began to harvest the labor of their hands. Okay? But notice, in these festivals, when it comes to taking care of the father and the widows and the strangers, he wanted them to have an open heart, a compassionate heart, to incorporate these people. All right? And he always reminded them, I want you to do this in remembrance that at one time you were a bondman in the land of Egypt. Now, let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23 for our next text. Leviticus 23, okay, verse 15. Leviticus chapter 23. Now, notice up here, first fruits, Leviticus 23, 9 to 14. Okay, now we're back in Leviticus 23, right? Now we're going to start with verse 15 and move forward and watch what you find. Ready? Ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. Now, you better underline that. Now, this is the weekly Sabbath that fell in that Passion Week. All right? Not the high Sabbath, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But this is the weekly Sabbath that came in that same week. There were two Sabbaths in that week of Passion Week. From the day that ye brought the sheave of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow, after the seventh Sabbath, shall ye number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitation, now notice, 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals, and they shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. With leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. So notice here in Leviticus, we're getting more information than what you find in Deuteronomy chapter 16. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year. Notice, first fruits, animal sacrifices of the first year. Okay. 1 young bullock, 2 rams, they shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 of the kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits of the wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on that self same day, okay, that it may be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in your dwellings throughout your generations. Now, verse 21 is something that's not found in Deuteronomy 16. That day was to be a holy convocation. Just like, remember they had to get the body of Jesus down off the cross and into the tomb before sundown? Because what was going to happen at sundown? The first day of unleavened bread. And that was the high Sabbath that John refers to in John 19. No servile work. All the preparation for this day was to be done on the Passover. And so the Feast of Pentecost was considered a holy convocation, a high Sabbath. And when you come to Acts 2, you find the church assembled. They're not out there working, breaking this holy Sabbath, but they're huddled together in their congregational setting. With that mindset, it is a holy convocation, a holy day unto the Lord. So I've given you Deuteronomy 16, 9 to 12, and I need you to be patient with me. You want information, and I'm going to give it to you. We're going to be rounded out in our understanding of the feast day here. One more passage, Numbers 28. Numbers 28. Now, as I read these portions, are you noticing the continual reference to the word first? First fruits, an animal of the first year, okay? Meaning it wasn't an old animal, it was a very young animal, okay? Firstborn, young, all right? Look at verses 26 to 31. Also in the day of first fruits, when ye bring a new meat offering unto the Lord after your weeks be out, when your weeks are completed, ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. That is the same description, beloved, designating the first day of unleavened bread on the 15th of Nisan during the Passion Week. All right? But ye shall offer the burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord, two young bullocks, one ram, seven lambs of the first year, and their meat offering of flour mingled with oil, 3 tenth deals unto one bullock, 2 tenth deals unto one ram, a several tenth deal unto one lamb throughout the seven lambs, and 1 kid of the goats to make an atonement for you. Ye shall offer them besides the continual burnt offering and his meat offering. They shall be unto you without blemish, and their drink offerings. So you put all this here together, and you find that it was a day of festivity and joy. It was a day of no work, because it was to be a holy convocation, meaning the assembling of the people, a holy gathering. Okay? All common cares of the world were to be set aside. No work, the shops were closed, if you will, the mall was closed, there was no mail delivery that day, so the people of God could gather at the temple, okay, as is being designated here. Again, when this portion was written, they were still in the wilderness, they're not in the land yet, but when they would finally get to the land, this was to be applied year after year. So it was a time of joy, a time of festivity, a time to welcome man, women, children, strangers, widow, the fatherless, the orphan. No one was to be banished. No one was to be excluded. It was to be a gathering of all the people, even strangers. And these strangers came from surrounding nations, probably. All right? And you would have animal sacrifices, bullock, sheep, goat, all right, first fruits from the ground, and the baking of 2 loaves of bread with leaven versus unleavened bread. This bread had a leavening agent in it. So sometimes leaven is not always used in a negative, bad sense. The context must drive that train of interpretation. You follow them? And they were to be waved in front of the Lord. And then many of those offerings and the harvest was then given to the priests as their sustenance to sustain them as well. So those are the three main passages that I wanted to bring to the table. Deuteronomy 16, 9 to 12, Leviticus 23, 15 to 22. Now that Leviticus passage really fills in a whole lot of information that's not found in Deuteronomy 16. And the Numbers 28, 26 to 31, even that had limited information. So Leviticus 23, as you can see, Leviticus 23, 4 to 5 deals with the Passover. Leviticus 23, 6 to 8 deals with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leviticus 23, 9 to 14 deals with the first fruits. And Leviticus 23, 15 to 22 deals with the Feast of Pentecost. So if you want a real good bird's eye view of what these festivals all entailed, that Leviticus 23 seems to be the bullseye. Now, before we go any further, let's look at this first fruits issue. Let's see how predominant it's found in Scripture. Okay? We'll do an introduction before we plow into the feast itself. Ready? We're going to do this in order, so you can be flipping pages from left to right eventually. Exodus 22. Turn to Exodus 22. In verse 29. Exodus 22:29. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors, the firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. Likewise thou shalt do with thine own oxen, with thy sheep. 7 days it shall be with the dam. On the eighth day thou shalt give it me. So, the first, the very best of the harvest, the very first cuttings, if you will, the very first pickings off of their orchards or off of their trees, the very first that was cut by the sickle belonged to the Lord. The firstborn son was to be dedicated to the Lord. What do Mary and Joseph do on the day of Jesus' circumcision? Where do you find them? Dedicating Christ at his circumcision at the hands of the priests. You find that, I believe, in the book of Leviticus. And then the very first of the oxen, the very first sheep, the very first cow or bullock was to be given to the Lord. He claims the first fruits. He claims the firstborn. Now, we're going to start small and then we're going to grow big in this lesson. So what does this all mean? Is there something beyond the fact that God wants the first of the apples and the first of the lemons and the first of the barley and the first of the wheat and the firstborn son? Is there something more to this first fruit business? Well, that's where we're going to go. All right? Next, Leviticus 2, verse 12. Now, this is not an exercise in turning Bible pages. This is in an attempt to show you how the Old Testament was laying down for us in advance a concept and a principle that is to be applied under the New Covenant. So just bear with me. If you want to be a Berean and you want to be a Bible believer and one who can articulate what and why you believe, just hang tight. Watch how this works itself out. Verse 12, for as the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but ye shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. So these first items that were to be dedicated to the Lord were not to be used on the altar of burning. They were dedicated and given to the Lord. For instance, God nowhere advocated taking the firstborn son, taking him to the priest, and having the priest throw him on the fires. But that individual, that animal, was dedicated to the Lord alone. Okay? Numbers 18. Numbers chapter 18, verse 11. Numbers 18, verse 11. And this is thine, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them unto thee, and to thy sons, and to thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. Every one that is clean in thy house shall eat of it. All the best of the oil, all the best of the wine, and of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. Beloved, this is God telling the people that the first fruits from the fields, first fruits from the livestock, were to be given to his priests to sustain them, to nurture them. Whatsoever is first ripe in the land, which they shall bring unto the Lord, shall be thine. Every one that is clean in thine house shall eat it. Everything devoted in Israel shall be thine. Everything that openeth the matrix in all flesh, which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or beast, shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shalt thou surely redeem, and the firstling of an unclean beast thou shalt redeem. So notice this concept of giving to God the very best. Notice the best wine, the best this, the best fruit, the best apples, the best oranges, the best lemons, the best onions. Given to whom? To the priests. Well, who in the world were the priests? They were the mediators between God and the people. These were the people. These priests, this army of priests, were those who were to do what if they were true to their calling? They were to be the under-shepherds of God's people, instructing them in the words of the Lord, nurturing them, loving them, feeding them, expounding the scriptures. And in the course of time, we know that they failed. But here God is providing first fruits. So does it have any application under the new covenant? We're all priests of the Lord now. We're no longer limited to one tribe. But we're all priests. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're all priests. And therefore we are to be sustained from his word, so that we in turn can nurture and love and feed and encourage other priests in their duties as well. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 3. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep, and they shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the maw. So here again, portions of the animal that were to be cut. Other portions of the animal was to be consumed on the fire, right? But the best pieces given to the priests. And what does it say? Shall be the priest due. So this was obligatory on the part of the people. The first fruit also of thy corn, of thy wine, of thy oil, the first of the fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give him. For the Lord thy God had chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. Now you may want to underline or circle that verse 5. Kind of gives you a good concise definition of what the Levites were supposed to do. And unfortunately, when you come to the days of the public ministry of Jesus, and Jesus is confronting the Levites of his day, it's quite obvious that they failed in that verse 5. That was their resume. That was their calling, to minister on behalf of God's people to the Lord. And when Jesus confronts the Levites of his day in the four gospel narratives, my word, they were far from measuring up to that calling, I would say. Deuteronomy 26. Verse 1. It shall be, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So notice Deuteronomy, they're not in the land. They're still on the east side of Jordan, right? They got to go through Moab. They got to go through Ammon. They got to go through Edom, right? So they're not in the land yet. Possess it and dwell therein, dwellest. Thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou shalt put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the sanctuary which the Lord swore unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thy hand, set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. Sounds like that fulfillment of that Genesis chapter 12 and 15 promise to good old father Abraham. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord our God, and the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression, and the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness, with signs and with wonders. And he had brought us unto the place that has given us land, even the land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought thee first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me, notice, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God had given unto thee and unto thy house, thou, the Levite, and the stranger that is among you. Wow. So where did this narrow-minded bigotry come into the hearts of God's people by the time we come to the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? Designating and calling the non-Jew nothing but goyim, nothing but a cattle, nothing but a dog or a pig. Notice here, beloved, they're not even in the land. They haven't even conquered it. They haven't even possessed it. They haven't even marked out the boundaries of the 12 tribes. And notice, beloved, here, and here, according to God's word now, unless your translation is a little bit wooky, my translation, it says the stranger. Strangers from the surrounding nations that were willing to identify themselves with God's people. Just like in Esther. Read the last chapter of the book of Esther. How after the great salvation of the people of God by their ability to defend themselves against the wicked designs of Haman, what does your Bible tell you in the last chapter of the book of Esther? Check me out. Don't be afraid to read a Bible. Many of the Persians became Jews. What does that mean? What type of ritual did they do to go from being a Persian to being a Jew? What was done in this great transformation? How was it done? Who officiated this great ceremony? Check it out. Cause the scriptures to rattle your preconceived notions and your presuppositions, my dear friends. Don't be afraid to have the Bible rattle your theological cage. and cause you to see things in a whole different light. So notice here, they were to bring their baskets, not for some grand picnic out there in the parade ground. These baskets of the first fruits were brought into the temple and what? Laid before the Lord as a gesture of what? Thanksgiving, joy, rejoicing in what? Physical deliverance from the bondmen of Egypt, from the taskmasters of Egypt. My God came and redeemed me. He emancipated me. He set me free. He opened the prison gates and allowed me to walk out scot-free. This joyfulness. Is there any application in the New Testament? Do we come into church dragging our chins on the ground and looking like we're going to a funeral versus coming into the house of God with joy and praise on our lips? What a festiveness in our hearts. What a willingness to lift up holy hands and to render to the God who has set us free from Satan's tyranny. Wow. Turn with me now to Nehemiah. So now we're going to go forward in a little time machine, some hundreds of years later in our little time machine. And let's turn to the book of Nehemiah. Chapter 10. And let's read verse 34. Nehemiah 10, verse 34. Ready? Now, this is a great national renewal and a revival has now broken out by the means of the reading of God's word publicly to the people. You read Nehemiah chapters 8 and 9, and what do you find transpiring there? The public reading and the public exposition of God's word transform men and women of great sorrow into men and women in a nation that were forced to rejoice and be happy. When Nehemiah tells them, put away the tears, put away the handkerchiefs, every man get his flagon of wine, every man get his portion of meat, go home, drink, eat, and rejoice before your God. Again, this rejoicing, just like we just got done reading in Deuteronomy. So now we're going to dive right into this great revival and this great reformation because of Ezra and Nehemiah. And we cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God, after the houses of our fathers, at times appointed year by year, to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law, and to bring the first fruits of our ground, and the first fruits of all the fruit of the trees, year by year, unto the house of the Lord. Also the firstborn of our sons, and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks, to bring to the house of our God, unto the priests, that minister in the house of our God, and that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and of our offerings, and the first of all the manner of trees, of wine, and of oil unto the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. And the priests, the sons of Aaron, shall be with the priests, shall be with the Levites when the priests make tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithes of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers, unto the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, the new wine, the oil unto the chambers, where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God. So notice, the temple also became a storehouse. They had chambers. And when they're bringing all of this for the sustenance of the priests, what were they doing? They weren't leaving it in the sunshine to rot. They took it into the temple, and they had chambers wine, fruits, vegetables, pens for livestock, and whatever the ground brought forth, whatever the livestock and the herds and the flocks brought forth, they were brought into the temple, placed into special chambers whereby the priests could use that for their own sustenance. One more Old Testament, and then we're going to fly into the New Testament. Proverbs 3. I bet some of you have this memorized. Where do you think I'm going? Verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now, we just got done looking at chambers in the temple. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses, where the grapes would be crushed, shall burst out with new wine. Now, if you've been in the church for a long time, you may have heard many pastors expound from this particular passage. And maybe you're getting the flavor and the sense of where we're going to go next. This idea of first fruits, giving God the very best. Well, when we go to church today, under the new covenant, you're not bringing me your baskets of lemons and oranges and grapefruits and strawberries. You're not bringing me the little baby lambs and the little baby cattle. We don't do that. And we're not even talking about money here. So don't be afraid. What do you think ought to be the very first fruit that comes from you? Oneself. That's the principle. That's the concept. Ready? Romans 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And notice this, verse 5. Here the Apostle Paul is greeting by name members of the church at Rome. Likewise, greet the church. Well, let's back up to verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. And we've seen these guys and gals in the book of Acts, I believe, chapter 18 and 19, okay? Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I gave thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Notice, churches plural. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Beloved, Achaia is not in Rome. That's a province of northern Greece. So here the Apostle Paul, apparently this guy was in Rome, probably in the church with Aquila and Priscilla. And Paul wants him to be identified. Paul wants to say, hey, greetings in the name of Christ to you, my dear brother. And by the way, for you church, for you saints there in the church at Rome, he was one of my very first converts when I got into northern Greece, probably on that second journey when he had the Macedonian call. Achaia is a province in northern Greece. And notice how Paul calls him, or terms him, or designates him, first fruits. So guess what? When we come to the New Testament, believers are referred to as first fruits. And under the Old Testament principle, who got the first fruits? God did. Are you seeing the connection with the concept of first fruits? not just peaches and oranges and strawberries. We're talking about you now. 1 Corinthians 15. Now we get into some deep theology here. First Corinthians chapter 15, look at verses 20 to 24, friends. 1 Corinthians 15:20-24. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Now remember, there were some in the Corinthian church who didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead, overthrowing the faith of some, just like today. And these who were overthrowing the faith of some were in the church. They were not outside the church coming in. These were people in the church advocating some real wacky teaching. And so here the Apostle Paul has to deal with that. And so Paul comes out very boldly, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become, underline, the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, that's a reference to the first Adam, Adam himself. So, Paul, not only Jesus, believed that Adam and Eve were two real people living in a real garden. And our first mother got duped by the serpent's words. And Adam, the first Adam, who represented us at that time as our federal head, he blew it by going like a train on the tracks, full throttle, into his rebellion. By man, the Lord Jesus, second Adam, came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, everyone who's born the natural way outside of Jesus, his birth was very unique, very, very different. But by and large, every one of us who's conceived in our mother's womb, we are born a sinner. Our nature is sinful. We are already born the enemy of the Most High. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, those who are in Christ, and not all men are in Christ, because Paul tells us not all men have faith. So those who are in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Here it comes. Christ, the first fruits. Now go back to the chart. The Feast of First Fruits, which was on the 16th of Nisan. The first barley harvest was waved. That was the same day when the women went to the tomb to anoint the dead body of Jesus in their minds. The tomb was found empty. What is that feast day? First fruits. First fruits. And so how does Paul say? But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end. No 7-year tribulation, no 1,000 reign, some physical, geopolitical, Israel-only kingdom, when he, Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all authority, and all authority and power. For Christ must reign, present tense, until Christ had put all enemies under his feet. And what is the last enemy that's going to be destroyed? Death. So if there was going to be a 7-year tribulation, if there was going to be a secret rapture, the so-called great escape out of the firing pan before all hell breaks loose on this planet for 7 years, what a cashless society, everyone being microchipped to death, satellites following every step that you make, a third rebuilt temple. You don't find that nonsense here. This would be a good place for Paul to have included it to make sure that there was no confusion as it is today. He says he must reign. Verse 25. Christ is ruling now.
not in some physical geopolitical world, but he rules in the hearts of his people until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy is death, when everyone will be raised from the dead, never to die again. Some to everlasting bliss, others to everlasting torment, specially prepared for them. And then finally, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That simply means that God doesn't give something and then he takes it away. He's not an Indian giver. Of his own will, not my free will, his will, begat he us with the word of truth. Begat harkens back to John 3, born from above. Spiritual conception, spiritual awakening, spiritual quickening, regeneration. Of God's own will, he regenerated us. How? With the word of his truth. Is not the word of God like a seed planted in the hearts of men? That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. First fruits. First fruits. And so, beloved, you take all these verses, you put it into the blender, you make it mix up nice and thoroughly all the way through. And what do you find? Starting with the Old Testament and working its way through the Old Testament, working its way through the life of Christ, working all the way through his passion, his burial, resurrection, his ascension, his ruling and reigning now in the hearts of his people. And now James tells us, you are like a first fruit. You are a harvest. And then what's going to happen in the Feast of Pentecost? So you got the Passover, that's the cross, blood-bought redemption, unleavened bread, Jesus Christ is the bread of his people, John chapter 6. Those who eat of his flesh and drink of his blood have everlasting life, and that has nothing to do with taking communion, because communion was not being offered to anyone in John chapter 6. You got to look really hard to find it. And then first fruits. Jesus is the first fruits. His tomb was found empty on the very same day when the feast of first fruits, when the barley harvest was cut, brought to the temple. No one could eat it, no one could grind it until the priest waved it before the Lord. And then the people could go out, harvest it, and make whatever they would make out of barley. Are you ready for this? 50 days later, the gospel sickle swings itself in the city of Jerusalem. God the Holy Spirit comes and fills that little infant church in that upper room of 120 members, energizes them, fills them, and enables them to do something now, beloved, that they never did during the public ministry of Jesus, to publicly proclaim the gospel to the nations. There were 16 representative dialects that day in the city of Jerusalem, from 16 portions of the Roman Empire, from the nations. And the gospel sickle comes down with a big swoosh, and 3,000 first fruits will be harvested that day. And from that day to the present day, and until Christ comes on that day, there will always be the gospel sickle swinging back and forth across the nations, gathering those first fruits unto him who is the first fruits of all the fruits he will harvest in this age. Well, may the Lord richly bless his word. Amen.